You got coal in your stocking? That's what I heard. Yeah. Appreciate the songs that we're singing, especially the grace songs, because that's what we're going to be focusing on in our sermon today, the gospel of grace. So if you open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1, we're going to start from there in Galatians. And we're going to read several passages of Scripture in Galatians. But then in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 12, but I am going to go down even further into that chapter and talk about the gospel. Darren has mentioned several times about me being a missionary now and doing what I do with church plants. And somebody's asking me after church a couple weeks ago, what is it exactly that I do now? I'm not pastoring. I'm not planting a church. So what is it that I'm doing? And basically what I'm doing is I work with church planters in the Cleveland area starting new churches. And so this past year, for example, we started 13 new churches, Southern Baptist churches, one of them being a Chinese church, a Puerto Rican church, and we have an Arabic-speaking church with an Egyptian guy starting in Cleveland, along with several African-American and a couple Caucasian churches. So what I do is I find church planters. I coach them, train them, and help them find partners to plant churches around Cleveland, Ohio. So in the past probably 5 years, we've planted like 35 churches. And so our goal is to plant 200 churches in the Cleveland area, because anywhere you go in Cleveland, I mean, you can have a church. I mean, there's just places that we need churches, especially when Cleveland is less evangelical, or our region is less evangelical than a place like Portland or Seattle. We're only 8% evangelical in Northeast Ohio, 71% Catholicism. So that's what I'm doing. I find church planters. I have guys that are helping start churches that are dying. Like, for example, we have Willoughby Baptist. Most people might know where Willoughby Baptist is, right in Willoughby. That was a church at one time that was a big church. It got down to like 20 people. And now we have a church planter there who's replanting that church. And several weeks ago, they had 94 people, baptized 3 people. And so those are the kinds of things that I'm doing. And so you can pray for me. And that, as I try to find church planters from all across North America to come to Cleveland, and also to find partners who will partner with them, mostly in the South, who will come help those guys plant churches. So pray for them as they do that. So in Galatians chapter 1, verse number 6, let's talk about the gospel of grace. In Galatians chapter 1, starting verse number 6, read down through verse 12. But then I'm going to use the rest of the chapter. I'm going to set it up with these first 6 verses. Notice what Paul says to this church who was struggling with a false teaching. They were struggling with these Judaizers. In other words, these Jews who claimed to be Christians, but yet they held on to the law and believed that the law must be adhered to and all the traditions. And so Paul's writing to this church to share with them that, you know, it's not the law that's going to save you. It's grace. Notice in verse number 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. That's the gospel of the law and tradition. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and they want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Now, Paul says this twice. It must be very important. Paul's saying if someone is preaching something beside the gospel of Jesus, let them stand accursed before God. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. This is the, and he is comparing what is being preached as a false gospel from men to the gospel of Jesus. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you, God, for this day you've given us and for your word. Just pray, God, that you would speak into our hearts the truth of this gospel of grace. Grace, God, that conforms us, that transforms us, that makes us who we are. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I want you to complete these common American phrases, okay? So as I say the phrase, you just shout out what the remainder of that phrase is. Okay, so let's just start with a few. If it sounds too good to be true, it is. If it sounds too good to be true, it is. We make money the old-fashioned way. We earn it. There's no such thing as a free lunch or ride. There is no gain without pain. God helps those who, you know, a lot of people believe that's scripture. A lot of people believe that's a verse in the Bible, and it's not. Okay? Now, this is everything about the American way teaches us that we earn what we get in life, that we have to work for it. Everything that we are taught, whether it's in our jobs, in our school, in our profession, in sports, if we get anything, we have to earn it. Would you agree? We're taught that. That we're taught that you have to work to get what you want. When we look at the gospel, it's just the opposite. The gospel doesn't say that we have to work to earn it. The gospel says we just, it's a gift. The scripture says that God just gives it to us. See, God doesn't rate us on performance. I mean, we are taught to perform. From the time that we are little kids, we are taught that, you know, you have to perform. You got to have good grades. You got to be good in sports. You got to excel in this. Now, some people take it to an unhealthy limit. I mean, it's just almost sickening the way that we teach our kids sometimes that you have to perform, okay? And so this is our culture that you have to perform. And if you don't perform, then that means you're less of a person and that you're not, you know, you're not all cut out to what's cut out to be if you're not a performer. Well, this is really a teaching from Satan. This is really from the devil, because this is not what Scripture teaches us. In other words, just when we look at Scripture, Jesus flips everything upside down, and what the culture says that we should be doing, Jesus says, no, that's not what we do. So a lot of people confuse grace with mercy. A lot of people confuse grace with works. And so I just want to share a few things with you when looking at the Scripture about the gospel of grace. Now, this book was written, this letter, it was a letter, not a book, was written because the Galatians were in the process of leaving this gospel that Paul had taught them, that they had learned. They had learned that, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because people today think that, man, I'll just be a good person and I'll get to heaven. Well, how much good is good? How much good is good enough? There's no measurement of standard of goodness. And because you could be good person, but you could still die and go to hell without Jesus Christ. And so grace is something that we confuse. It's something that we take for granted. And it's something that we really don't understand. And so let me just say this first of all. When you look at verse number 10 and through 12, this gospel is genuine. Now, what I mean by that, and why I start off with this, is so that you understand that this is not a gospel given by man. This was not something that Paul said Peter taught me. Paul didn't say, this is something that I heard from Gamaliel, who taught me as a Jewish young man. This is not something that I heard from Joel Osteen, but Joel wasn't around then. This is not a gospel of man. This is a gospel that was given to me by Jesus. Now, so when we think, okay, that's just kind of, we take that for granted. You know, Jesus appeared to Paul, spoke to Paul even after he was dead. So we just take that for granted. But it's so important. We've got to have this bedrock foundation that the gospel that Paul is presenting is genuine. It's not fake. Dear friend, there are people today who are presenting a fake gospel. If you watch some people on TV or read some books out there, there are fake gospels. The gospel that we speak about is the gospel of Jesus. His life, his sinless life, his virgin birth, his sinless life, him dying on the cross, taking our sins, being buried, and 3 days risen again and taken into heaven, where he is waiting one day to come back and take you and I home. That is the gospel. When you hear the word gospel, that's what we're talking about. Good news. That is the good news, that you will not have to die in your sins and spend eternity separated from God. And so this is the gospel. But there are people today who are preaching gospel, all kinds of gospels, and we won't go there. So he says the gospel is genuine. It is firsthand. It is something that was given to me by Jesus himself. Now listen, if someone were to come to me today and say, Jesus appeared to me in a dream and he told me this gospel, I would probably say, nah, I don't think so. Because it doesn't line up with what is in the scripture. It doesn't line up with what the Bible speaks to us and tells us is the truth. And so let's just get into this. There's four things, real quickly, that I think how this gospel affects our lives. Number one, the gospel alters you. When you read the scriptures, when you understand the gospel, that Jesus came in the form of this baby that we just celebrated, when he came in the most helpless form, when he came in this little bitty package, he didn't come as a king riding on a horse. He came in the most harmless thing that you could ever think of, a baby. I mean, you know, no one's going to be afraid of a baby except Herod, and he knew what this baby represented. It changes us. The gospel, if it doesn't change you, it's not the gospel. If it just makes you feel warm and fuzzy inside, it's not the gospel. If it makes you just want to turn over a new leaf, it's not the gospel. That's a bunch of junk. The gospel alters us. It changes our thinking. It changes our way of life. Now, a lot of people say, you know what? I go to AA and AA's good. Or I go to Celebrate Recovery or I go to some other program and they help me. And that's great. But those programs do not give you eternal hope. They give you earthly hope. Now listen, so what the scripture is saying, this gospel alters us. It changes us. Now, but let me just give you an example. Look at verse 13 and 14. We didn't read this, but let me read it to you. He says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism," Paul speaking to this church, "how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father." So he's saying, listen, I used to persecute these people. I hated them. And I wanted to kill them. I was violent towards them. But as we sung Amazing Grace, "I once was blind, but now I see," that happened to Paul. It altered him. The gospel altered him. And now instead of trying to kill these people, he fellowships with them. Instead of putting them in prison, he has taken beatings himself and being thrown in prison. That's what I'm talking about. The gospel alters you. What you used to love, you now hate. What you used to hate, you now love. This is how the world, look at the world. I can look back just in the time that was when we started this church 9 years ago, okay, into time now, how things have changed. What the world hates, or what we love, the world hates. What the gospel stands for, the world hates. What the world loves, the Bible tells us that we're not to participate in or to love those things. The world is all turned upside down. The gospel alters us. It changes us. If it's not changing you, then something is wrong. If your life has not been changed through the gospel, you need to reflect in the scripture. Oh, something is wrong. Now, let me just say this and ask you a question. It's a question that needs to be asked when I look at this scripture. What was my part in salvation? When I look at what Paul's saying, when it talks about this alteration that takes place, what was my part in salvation? It's pretty simple. Get lost. My part in salvation was to get lost. It's to be lost. And let me just tell you, it's easy to be lost. We're born with that sinful nature within us. It was easy to be lost. That's the easy part. It's pretty easy getting lost. It's God's part to find me and to save me. The Bible says he came to seek and to do what? Seek and to save that which was lost. He came to find you. You didn't go to find God, dear friend. Regardless of how your mind thinks, regardless of how you're believing that, man, I sought out God, the Bible says there is no one who seeks out God. There is none who seeks God. God seeks us out. This is the picture of the shepherd, that the shepherd goes and finds the lost sheep. The lost sheep never goes and finds the shepherd. It is the shepherd who goes and finds the lost sheep. And so when we look at our lives, when we look at what's going on with Paul here about this alteration, God calls us to be changed. So this scripture that I just read, verses 13, Paul goes back probably in his mid-30s is when he is thinking back in this time. He's in his mid-30s. He's the top of his class. He has the brains. He has everything going for him. And God changes him. It alters his life. Has the gospel altered your life? And a lot of times the gospel will alter your course in life. It will alter where you're going. It will alter what you're doing. If the gospel doesn't alter or change your direction in life, something is not right. The second way the genuine gospel affects us is it deepens you. Look at verse 15 of Galatians chapter 1. Verse 15, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately go and consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned to Damascus." Now, when you look at this, Paul says, God had a plan for my life. When he changed me, I had to go figure out what it was he wanted me to do. A lot of people today are still trying to figure out, what does God want me to do? What is God's plan for my life? What is it that he wants me to do in the big scheme of things? And a lot of people today are 50, 60, 70 years old, and they're still asking that question in their life. What does God want to do with me? And they're waiting for God to drop some sort of magic sprinkle dust, put it up on a sign. They're waiting for God to do something that's just kind of like Paul, this Damascus Road experience. And a lot of times, God doesn't act that way. When you look in the Old Testament, we see a passage of Scripture that Ezekiel's talking about. He says, "I looked for God in the storm, and God was not there. I looked for him in the fire, and God was not there. I looked for him in all these different places, but God's not there." And he says, "I found God in the still, small voice." Sometimes we look for God to do this great, big, huge thing to show us what it is he wants us to do. And all along, he's putting you in situations in your life saying, "This is what I want you to do." And you keep ignoring God. So I don't know how to say that any clearer than this, okay? How God deepens you. There is nothing that you can do to make God love you any more than he does now. And there is nothing you will ever do to make God love you less than he does now, how he loves you now. Again, it's not about performance. It's about getting to know him. So what does Paul do? He gets this conversion. He goes back to Damascus, and he studies. He learns. He tries to search the scriptures. He is deepening himself to find out what it is and how it is that he's going to go about his mission in life. And so this is what we need to do. God has changed us, okay? So you go through these steps. He alters us. He changes us. Our life changes. We need then to get to know this God who has changed us. We need to study, the Bible says, to show ourselves approved. We need to understand Scripture. We need to be in the Word and studying the Word so that God can say, "This is where your path leads. This is what the plan is." The third thing, how this gospel changes us or affects us, it unites us. So when you look at verse 18, look what it says. He says, "Then after 3 years," so Paul went, he went back to Damascus. The Bible says he didn't go to Jerusalem. He didn't run right to Peter. He went and he stayed and he learned. "And after 3 years, then I went up to visit Cephas," who's Peter, "and remained with him 15 days. But notice what he says. I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother." Now, here's what he's telling you. He says, "I could have went to Peter and sat with Peter for 3 years and let Peter tell me all this stuff." He says, "I went to Jerusalem after 3 years, and I was there only 15 days just so I could get to know Peter, just so I could meet him just so I could meet the other apostles. I didn't go there to learn. I didn't go there to study. I just went to have fellowship with these other brothers who walk with Jesus. Now, here's the picture. Here's the point. 3 years he studied the scripture. He got into the Word of God, what was already written. No doubt we have no record that somehow God was working supernaturally in Paul's life. Could have been that Jesus visited him like he did on the Damascus Road. We don't know. I don't know. I'm not saying he did. But something happened in those 3 years. And then after those 3 years, he decides to go to Jerusalem and meet the apostles. 3 years. Now, those 3 years are found in the book of Acts. We can look in the book of Acts and find out what was going on during those 3 years. We find out what was going on in the early church. We find out what was going on in Jerusalem. Paul is in Damascus for 3 years. What's going on with Peter and these other guys? You look in the book of Acts. So he goes then to Jerusalem to meet these guys for this very purpose, because the gospel unites us. Dear friend, the gospel unites us. I grew up in the white South. All right? The high school I graduated in, my graduating class of 250, had two African-American students. Not until I came to Cleveland was I exposed to all kinds of diversity. I mean, diversity beyond measure. Did you know there's 130 nations represented in Cleveland? Over 220 different languages are represented in Cleveland alone. And I would talk about the kingdom of heaven, that every knee shall bow, every tongue, every tribe will be in heaven. But I really didn't understand that. I grew up in a good Baptist church, learned about missions, understood about missions, read about missionary stories, all that kind of stuff, had missionaries in our church who served all around the world. But I really didn't understand this whole uniting thing until I really came to Northeast Ohio and began to make friends with people who were Syrians, who were Muslims, to meet people from around the world, to get to know them as people, not as a different religion or as a different country. But then I got to meet believers who were former Muslims, a group of Egyptians in Parma. They're so funny. They're just funny that I've been in their houses. Some Bhutanese refugees who spent 20 years in a refugee camp in Nepal and became believers in a refugee camp in Nepal, came to America, and have started Bhutanese churches in Cleveland. That these brothers who were politically at one time in prison in Nepal, that I have this relationship with them because the gospel unites me with these brothers. They're Bhutanese who speak Nepali. I wish sometimes we would just get out of our white churches and go to people, other races, believers, and listen to them talk about the gospel. I have a Chinese friend, Chang Zhu. Chang has planted a church in Hudson. He's planting one in University Circle. I never will forget, I started talking to Chang about planting a Chinese church in Cleveland. And he began to describe the people in his church. And he didn't call them church members. He kept using the terms. I thought, what is he talking about? He kept calling people co-workers. And I kept thinking, Chong, you don't have a job. You're starting a church, right? He says, yes. I said, who are you talking about when you talk about co-workers? He said, oh, I'm talking about other believers. But he says, I had to think for a second. I said, oh, that's in the Bible, co-workers. Do we look at other believers in our church as co-workers? Do we look? And I would have never had that picture of believers in my mind in the church unless this Chinese brother would have brought it to my attention that, hey, we're co-workers. And so this gospel unites us. So like I said, when you look in this scripture, it brings us together. It's this diversity and race that one day people of all kinds of backgrounds become close friends, okay? I still have the Southern draw to a little certain, I think I do. I don't think I've ever lost it. I never will lose it. But it's kind of amazing that, you know, I brought up in the South, you know, and we kind of had this animosity against the people that won the war back years ago. And, you know, and but, you know, I always heard about the North. I always heard about people who are unfriendly. I always heard that they're, you know, they're just unfriendly people. Until I came to the North and figured out people in the North are not, they're not unfriendly. Even in New York City, or I get to travel all over the place. I've been all over the country. And so I meet people and think, man, these people are nothing like the people, what they told me about in the South. These are nice people. These believers, these non-believers, they're friendly. They're okay. But we have got to step out of our comfort zone. The fourth way the gospel affects us is the gospel transforms us. Now, the first point I said, the gospel alters us. This last point is the gospel transforms us. The gospel should alter your life, okay? It should change something in your life, in your total life, concept. For me, it was, I was an accountant working for a corporation, a large corporation, International Harvester, and for me, the gospel altered my life, and I became a pastor full-time. The gospel changed my direction in life. And so, for me, the word alter means it changes your direction in life. This, the transformation, is totally different, okay? God gave us the Bible. I want to say something because there's a misconception amongst young believers, especially young pastors I come in contact with. God gave us the Bible not to inform us. God gave us the Bible to transform us. He did not give us the Bible as a textbook to make us smarter. He gave us the Bible to change our lives. And if the Bible only makes you smarter and it doesn't change your life, something is wrong. Only the Bible can change your life. If it just makes you smarter, then you've been to way too many Bible studies and you need to change. You need to ask God to change something. Because the Bible was given to us to transform us. Now, where Paul was from in Tarsus is what's known today as Turkey. And so the Bible says, that we read verse 20 through 24, I'm not going to read all that. But when you read that, it says that after these 3 years, he left. He went to Jerusalem for 15. Then for 11 years, he spent in that area where he grew up. And so he spent 11 years there preaching and evangelizing, and this transformation took place. Listen, the gospel transforms you. It doesn't change you. I want you to understand that. People say, I've been changed. I met Jesus. I've been changed. Jesus doesn't change you. He transforms you. He takes something that was a lump of clay and makes it something beautiful. He takes something that was not usable and makes it usable. The scripture tells us this in 1 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, old things have passed away. All things have become new. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so the scripture tells us that the gospel transforms us. It molds us into the image of Jesus. If you have not accepted the grace of God, you don't really have a reason to party. You've got issues. If you know someone who's never accepted the gospel, they have issues. And those issues are called the past, the present, and the future. The past is basically they're guilty about their past. They don't know how to deal with the past. The present, they're trying to perform for somebody. And the future, they're scared because they don't know what the future looks like. But someone who's been transformed by the gospel, they understand their past. They understand the present. They understand the future. It transforms us. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 30, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Some of you, maybe you've not let the gospel transform you, and you wonder why you're not happy. You wonder why there's no joy in your life. It's because you're looking back at the past and you're guilty. Today, this present time, you're worried about everything that's going on, and you have no idea about the future, and it makes you scared. No wonder you're not happy. No wonder you're not experiencing joy. No wonder life is drudgery. No wonder you get up in the morning and you think life sucks. I hate my job. I don't want to go to work. I don't want to go to school. I don't want to have to deal with this person. It's because the gospel has not transformed you. This guy that wrote this book knew that any day he was going to have the snot beat out of him with a whip. That Romans would kick his teeth in if they got the chance. The Jews would just as soon throw him in a ditch and stone him to death as to look at him. That guy got up every day and he said, to live for me is Christ, but to die is gain. That's the kind of guy this man was that wrote this letter. The gospel transformed him. Man, I get a chance to go. You know, I'm not here a lot of Sundays because I go preach at different churches. I'll go be at church plants, and I get to share. I get to go. I mean, I was in a church a couple weeks ago. It's nearby that it's dying, and they don't know what to do. And I've got an idea. Hey, you need to shut this thing down. Let's start a new church here. But they don't want to do that. I go to churches and I see, man, there is no life. The people are like dying. They're like dead. And it's because they're not letting the gospel transform them day in and day out. The gospel can transform you. It alters you, dear friend. If the gospel is not making a difference, something is wrong. And this morning, as I close, you need to do something. God is not mad at you. God is not sitting there waiting to scold you. That's not the kind of God that we serve. We serve a God who wants to change your life through transformation, who will take you from the pit to the top of the mountain. Is the gospel transforming your life, or is it just something that we talk about on Sundays? Is it something that we just read about in the Bible? Is it something that really doesn't matter to us? You see, because Christmas that we just celebrated is about the gift of grace. That's what Christmas is about. And regardless of people say you're the reason for Jesus is the reason for the season, not really. You're the reason for the season. You're the reason. You're the reason Jesus came. And the gospel should be changing everything about us. See, many of you go, you've been downtown Cleveland, you go to Cleveland, and I'm in downtown a lot. I'm on the west side. I'm everywhere. And Cleveland is having this resurgence. All this new building, you know, occupancy rate and apartments downtown are like 99%. If you're in an apartment downtown, it's like a six-month waiting list. It's getting expensive. Every building downtown, they're turning into condos or townhouses or apartments. And there's this resurgence. But there's not a resurgence of the gospel in Cleveland. It's a city that's coming to life. It's a city that's coming back. But there's no life in the gospel. And we need men and women, young people, who will say, I'm willing to invest my life in the gospel where I live. And God wants you to do that. If the gospel is not making a difference in your life, this morning would you just bow your heads and pray with me? Dear Lord, God, thank you for this word. Thank you for the gospel of grace. That the grace that you've given us, God, is not what we deserve, but God, it's a gift that you've given us. That we are able to be transformed and changed. That we are able, God, to be made new. That we, God, every day is a day of life, not a day of drudgery. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for us. That we could have this kind of life. And Lord, there may be someone here today who doesn't know Jesus in that personal relationship. I don't know everyone's heart here, but you do, God. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would just speak to them. That, God, they would call upon you. The Bible tells us that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so, Lord, I pray that they would call upon your name and say, save me, take away my sin. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you. It's in your name we pray.